morning will be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 15, verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. Well, we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship God in spirit and truth. We're so thankful for a Christian's decision to become a New Testament Christian. We're so thankful for her decision, and we were glad that we could reach out to the elders at Waverly. She lives in Waverly. She's about 8 minutes away from that congregation. We were thankful to make that connection. We're very thankful that Kevin and Jeannie are with her. And kind of getting her introduced to that new congregation that we believe will be her family and her most appropriate family based off of really where she lives. It's just not going to be practical. Her distance from here, from where she lives to Sandyville, we're just very thankful. And the elders were very, very excited and very, very thankful about Kristen's decision as well. So certainly that was some great news. And certainly we try to move forward as we can to try to preach the gospel and get the word out as best we can to those that we love, our neighbors, our friends, and even our relatives. Our reading was 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, but I'm also going to read verse 58 here. It says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, I believe we do have many challenges in this life, and one of those challenges, I believe, is to see victory. Be able to see victory in the hard times of life, and the struggles of life, and the adversities of life. Be able to see victory. Because there's one thing that I know in this life is that Satan will do everything he can to blind us to victory. The victory that's attached to Jesus Christ, the victory that we have as Christians, as servants of the Lord, do we understand that? Do we understand that we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? And can we see that day in and day out? I think God wants us to see it. And in fact, I think that we struggle in our walk with God when we can't see the victory. When we go through trials in life, and it's almost like our life gets foggy, and we can't see the end. We can't see where the Christian life ends, and the Christian life very clearly ends with victory. We have a challenge. And I think it's a challenge that we can see in the Old Testament, which that's where we're going to go and kind of focus, but and the New Testament as well, is can we see victory day in and day out? Despite our circumstances, despite the situations that we fall in, can we see victory? Because Satan has a job, and his job is really to blind us to victory. Satan does not want you to see victory. Because when you can't see victory, when you can't see success, when you can't see those things, what happens is you start to be paralyzed. You start to stagnate. You start to not work. You start to lose hope. You stop doing those things that are good in life. And that's why I think these two verses are actually connected in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and verse 58, because it says, "Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But that's not the end. Can you see the victory? Because if you can see the victory, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." When we can't see victory, what happens is we do the opposite of those things. When we can't see victory, a lot of times we aren't steadfast. When we can't see the victory, a lot of times we are movable. When we can't see the victory, many times we stop to do the Lord's work. So a challenge in our lives is to see the victory that's through Jesus Christ. If we can see that victory will drive us, it will motivate us, it will keep us on the right path, it will keep us doing those things that we should be doing. But Satan is trying to blind us to victory. He's trying to discourage you. He doesn't want you to see the victory. He doesn't want you to see the end. And if he knows he can discourage you, he knows he will paralyze you from the Lord's work. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth." Do you understand how important your Christian mindset is? You focus more on defeat, Or do you focus more on victory? Do you focus more on your defeat in your Christian life, or do you focus more on victory? Do you focus more on the defeats here at Sandyville, or do you focus more on the victories here at Sandyville? Because I think the Bible tries to point us in the direction, look to the victory. Focus on the victory, because that is what will drive you. That is what will keep us on that straight and narrow path. We need to work on our mindset, focusing on good and wholesome things, because the things that God wants us to focus on will keep us doing the Lord's work. The things that we should focus on will keep us steadfast, will keep us immovable, and keep us abounding in the work of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." When you have hope, you have something special. Hope has been the gasoline or the power to keep people going in the darkest circumstances of life. You can go back and look at certain wars, and you find these individuals that have been captured and they're in dark circumstances, and if they had hope, they had something special. If they had the hope of getting home to be with their family, if they had that hope, that would drive them and keep them going through even the hardest, most harsh and adverse situations. What is your mindset as a Christian? What do you focus more on? Do you focus more on defeat and negativity, or do you focus more on positivity and victory? It's not that we can't be realists. It's not that we can't acknowledge problems. But if we dwell and we focus so much on negativity, it will destroy our Christian work. It will destroy, I believe, our faithfulness to the Lord if we don't focus on those things that God wants us to focus on. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, of course, we understand a lot of times referenced as a prison epistle, but we look at verses 8 and 9 in Philippians chapter 4. It tells us what we should focus on. It says, "Finally, brethren," in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, "finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." When we look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, you have a serious question you need to ask as an individual Christian. Do I focus on those things, or do I focus on the opposite? Do I focus on things that are good, or do I focus on things that are evil? Do I focus on things that are praiseworthy, or do I focus on things that are not praiseworthy? Do I focus on things that are pure, or do I focus on things that are impure? Because God is after our mindset. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What do you think about? Do you think about victory, or do you think more about defeat? Because the path of a Christian is the path of victory. And when we forget that, it affects every aspect of our Christian life. It affects our faithfulness. It affects our service. It affects us standing against those things that should not be tolerated. It affects all aspects of our life. I think it affects our hope. You know, Paul, in such a dark situation, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, right before this, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing." I don't think it's a coincidence either. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it talks about joy, and then just right a few verses later, it talks about anxiety. You know, anxiety is low-grade fear. Anxiety is low-grade fear in many ways. It's hard to have joy when you have a whole lot of anxiety. God is trying to push us towards joy. He's trying to push us to see the victory. And yet so many times in our lives, we try to focus on things that God tells us not to focus upon. And we wonder why we feel discouraged. We wonder why we feel like we're in such a dire situation, because we won't focus on what God has asked us to focus upon. And this is not a problem that is just limited to us. It's a problem that if we open up the pages of the Bible, we can see all the way back almost to the beginning. How's your mindset this morning? Can you see victory? And what we're going to do is look at three situations and see if we can put ourselves in the situation. You know, you can always see victory if God's in the equation. The problem is many times when people look at their lives, they take God and they try to put God way over here, and they don't calculate God into the equation. You understand that you put God in any equation, it equals victory. If you put God into the equation, particularly when we look in the Bible, we see individuals of faith, and you add God, anything can be accomplished. Can you see the victory as we go throughout this life? Because people who can't see victory become paralyzed. They become discouraged. They don't do the Lord's work. They aren't faithful because they have forgot to look up and see the victory. Let's go to one situation in the Old Testament. Let's see the victory. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's an account there that I'm sure that we're very familiar with. The account of David and Goliath. Now, trying to set up what we have there, let's not be blind to victory. Because we are going to see, in this circumstance, we are going to see individuals that cannot see victory in the situation. As you open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, as we start to read the first few verses, we start to see the scene unfold. We've got Saul and the Israelites on one mountain, and we've got the Philistines on another mountain, verses 2 and 3. So we've got these two armies on these mountains, and they are leading, and of course the idea is that battle is upon them. And right between these mountains is a valley. So we've got King Saul and the Israelites, and we've got the Philistines on this mountain. In the middle, we have a valley in chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. And as it starts to unfold, we start to see that the Israelites have a big problem on their hands. As we get down to verses 4 through 7, it says, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines." So the Philistines are sending a champion from their camp named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So we've got the Israelites and we've got the Philistines, I'm sure we're familiar, and their champion is coming down, and their champion is about to issue a challenge. Now, when you translate the cubit, you end up with an individual that's about 9 foot 9 inches. So somebody that's very close to 10 foot tall. So we've got these two armies. And a lot of times in those times, what would happen is there would be a challenge issued, and it would be one battle, winner takes all. You know what? Well, it's kind of senseless to have all these individuals die. Why don't you just give your best warrior off, and we give our best warrior. They'll fight it out. Whoever wins, winner takes all. Well, the challenge comes for the Philistines. Goliath is going to rattle out this challenge, and we're going to see that this challenge is going to be persistent. In verse 16, I believe, it says that he's going to challenge them how many days? I think it's 40. Let's see what the challenge says, just to get ourselves in the situation. They've got a problem on their hands. Picking up from verse 7, it says, "Now the staff and the spear," sorry, I was in the wrong verse there. Says verse 8. Says, "Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said, 'Why have you come out in line to line up in battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man from yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all the Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So we've got Goliath. He's giving out this challenge. See, he's giving out this challenge. I believe if you look in verse 16, it says, "The Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening." That's 80 challenges. The Israelites have a big problem, and I'm not trying to minimize the problem they have on their hands. They have a great warrior. And how are they responding to this big problem that they have before them? It says that they are dismayed and they are in fear. That's what the Bible says. You understand that really the people of God here are not seeing victory. Now, I know it's physical, but nonetheless, the people of God right now cannot see victory. They don't see how they can tackle this 9-foot-9 problem of a warrior trained from his birth. They don't see how they're going to overcome this problem. They can't see the victory. And what do we see it does? They are paralyzed. For 40 days, they're paralyzed. What are they doing? I think they're just talking among themselves. I don't know if they know what to do. There's a big problem. We don't know how to deal with it. But they're not factoring God into the equation. You understand that our mindset is very important. The God that we serve, we have so many examples in the Old Testament. The God that we serve, if faithful individuals line up with God, anything is possible. But yet in modern times, somehow we throw our hands in the air and say, oh, it's not possible. We've got a big pile on our hands. We don't know what to do. I don't know if we can sort this out. What are you talking about? The Israelites have a 9-foot-9 problem on their hands. 40 days and 40 nights, he's issued this challenge. And I think the children of Israel right now cannot see victory. And that mindset has paralyzed them. Their fear has paralyzed them. And they're not doing anything, it appears. Can we see victory? As chapter 17 unfolds, we start to see the background of David. In verses 17 through 19, we see that David is sent with supplies to his brothers that are in the army of the Israelites, and he shows up, and we start to see, he starts to ask them some questions. He starts to ask some questions. And we see that unfold in those verses. He starts to ask some questions. Sometimes questions do need to be asked. David gets to see the situation. In verses 23-28, he sees the situation unfold. And he he's almost disgusted by the situation when he starts asking some of these questions. How can this uncircumcised individual stand against the armies of God? And you know what his brother tells him to do? His brother tells him to stop. He says, David, you're being prideful. You know, his brothers are very good at that. Siblings are very good at knocking you down. David, what are you doing? But David says, you know what? This is the army of the Lord. How can anyone stand against the army of the Lord? And David starts asking this question, and I think this question gets around the camp, and then Saul hears about it, and he says, let me talk to this man. You know why I think he wants to talk to David? Because no one else in the camp is saying we can do it. You know, I think that's what happens. David starts asking these questions. How can this uncircumcised Philistine stand against the armies of the Lord? I don't know if anyone in the army is talking like that. And Saul's like, let me talk to this individual. Let me hear what he's got to say. Because right now, everybody in the army says it's not possible. It's not possible. What's your mindset? Are you more focused on victory? Or are you more focused on defeat? You know, I think that we should at least think about it for a second. The accusation that the brother makes in verse 28 against David. He says, you're just prideful, David. You know, I heard a definition one time and never forgot it. There's a difference between arrogance and confidence. Confidence, you can back it up, and arrogance, you can't. But see, here's the thing. Is David really relying on himself? See, David is factoring God into the equation. I don't think David is going, oh yeah, I'm so big, I'm so powerful, I'm going to do this alone, I can take down Goliath all by myself. No, David is saying, with the Lord, this can be done. With the Lord, this can be accomplished. And as individual Christians and as the Lord's church collectively, there's sometimes we're going to face some big problems. Some big problems that are challenging, that are persistent, that might show up 40 days and 40 nights. 40 mornings and 40 evenings, and we're going to have to say, can we see victory with God? Can we see victory of God? Because we've got God's people right now. They're not factoring God into the equation. You know what? God wants, the devil rather, he wants us to be so discouraged that we don't address big problems. I remember 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, we rewind in King Saul's life. And King Saul's about to be anointed king in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And Samuel's about to anoint, he's called the children of Israel together, and what does Saul do? He hides among the equipment. You know, Satan's happy in such a circumstance, I believe. I think Satan is happy when we are afraid, when we are discouraged, when we are paralyzed by fear because of problems. We say, oh, we can't handle this. What is he talking about? James says, this can be done with the Lord. See, David could see victory. When we can see victory, we are not paralyzed. When we can see victory, we move forward and try to do the Lord's work as best we can. I'm not saying the problems aren't big. Goliath was a big problem. 9 foot 9. He was a big problem. Trained. And Saul even brings that up as it goes on. And in verse 33, Saul says, you are a youth. The devil uses big problems to discourage. But really, they're not as big as sometimes we make them out to be with God. What is it going to take to get Goliath out of their path? No, really, you look at the situation, David, he can't even really fit in that armor. That armor's too heavy for him. He says, you know what, I'm just going to use stones. I'm just going to use the tools that I've had from my youth. God's been with me when I killed those animals. God will be with me when I go out today. And I think we see that. David was persistent. And in verse 26 it says, and this is before he gets to Saul, it says, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David was persistent. In verses 31 and 32 it says, now when the words of David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Will you go fight for the Lord? Will you go fight for the Lord? Will you be steadfast? Will you be immovable? Will you always abound in the work of the Lord? I'm not saying that we're not going to be challenged. We will be challenged as God's people. We'll be challenged individually. We'll be challenged as a church family to address problems. But I can tell you what, we see God's people, when they can't see victory, they're paralyzed. And you have David come along, and David says, I can see victory. But the victory I see is not a victory that is just me individually. The victory I see is us collectively. Look at verses 34 through 37. This is David talking with King Saul. He says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after him and struck him and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Can we see victory, brothers and sisters in Christ? David walked up on the army of the Lord. He walked up on a king of the Lord. He walked up on an army of the Lord, and it seems like they're paralyzed because of fear. And David says, you know what? I can see victory. But the victory is one that I understand is not connected to me, but is connected to God. When God is in the equation, we understand that victory is not far away. Have we trained ourselves? Have we trained our minds to see victory? Because we have to see victory when other people don't. It's probably one of the most dangerous pressures in this world. Peer pressure. You got everybody in the camp saying, we can't do it, we can't do it, we can't do it, we can't do it. You know what? David shows up and says, we can. We can with God. And you know what? Each of us as an individual Christian, we need to have that mindset from time to time, is we can see the victory with God. Not because individually we're something special, but because God is something special, and God can use us as a vessel for his glory. Can we see victory when others don't? David was in that situation. People almost kind of made fun of him. His brother tells him to be quiet, but David could see victory. Can we see victory? It'll change the whole way that you live your life. You can focus on defeat. The Israelite army was focused on defeat. They said, we don't see how this can be done. And they were paralyzed for 40 days. Morning and evening, they were paralyzed. They didn't do anything. And yet some person comes along and says, you know what? This can be done with God. Let's be able to see victory when others don't. Also, let's see victory when others doubt. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Trying to get into the situation as best we can. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we have the Israelites. They have come out of Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. And they're now at the edge of the Promised Land. Moses has led them to the edge of the Promised Land. We've got Moses, we've got Joshua, we've got Caleb, we have the Israelites. They're at the edge of the Promised Land, and in Numbers chapter 13, Moses says, I want spies to go in and spy out the land. In Numbers chapter 13, you see that unfold in those first few verses, really verses 1 through 16. He says, I want the spies to go into the land, and I want them to investigate the land and see what's there. Here are some of the instructions that are given. Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 and following. It says, Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, go up this way into the south, and go into the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests or there is not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first grapes. So the Israelites are at the edge of the Promised Land. Moses says, I want the Promised Land to be spied out. I want to know their numbers. I want to know their strength. I want to know whether they're in camps or they're in fortresses. I want to know the terrain. I want to know as much information as I can. So the spies go in, as we remember and we recall, and the spies return in verses 21 through 25. And the question is, are these individuals being blind to victory, or can they see victory? Are we blind to victory, or can we see victory? That's our question this morning. Verses 21 through 25, they spy and they return. So it says, they went up and spied out the land of the wilderness, and I'm going to hop down there to verse 23. It says, Then they came out of the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with a cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them with a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned after the 40 days. So they went and they did their investigation, and now we kind of have the returning that's taking place. In verse 26 and following, we have their report. It says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Skipping down to 27, it says, they told him and said, he went to the land where they sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel bad report, and the land which they had spied out, saying, the land though through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours the inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw are like men of great stature. There we saw a giant. And we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we have the spying that takes place. We have Moses and Aaron, and we have Joshua and Caleb, and we have them. And they do the spy out, and they return, and they say, yes, the land is beautiful. It's filled with milk and honey, but you know what? It's a fortified area, and they are great, and they are powerful, and you know what? We just can't do it. You know, once again, this is God's people. Are God's people more focused on defeat, or are they more focused on victory? Now, you see, in the report, Caleb tries to speak up there, but it seems like he's cut down very quickly. He goes, hey, you know what? I think we can overcome this. And they say, no. We're like grasshoppers before them. There's no way that this can be accomplished. Do we as Christians see victory, or do we see defeat? We need to see victory even when some doubt. We need to see victory when others can't see victory. We need to see victory when others doubt. Because that's the only way that God's people move forward. It's the only way. We move forward with God. We move forward in faith, doing those things that God has asked us to do. And God has proven time and time again, He can accomplish great victories with very few. He can accomplish great victories with the few and the faithful. God can do a whole lot with very little. The question is, will we be part of God's faithful? In chapter 14, we know that Joshua and Caleb really tried to push to take the land. They really try to make the best push that they can. Joshua and Caleb can see the victory. When you look at chapter 14 and you go to in verse 14 it says, "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron." Well, why are they complaining? Because Moses and Aaron, I believe Joshua and Caleb, think that they can take the land. They're complaining. They have doubts. They have fears. They say, "We can't do this. This is not possible. This can't be done." It says in verse 5, it says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." Verse 6, it says, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. For they are a bread, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Talk about a contrast. We've got the children of Israel that are complaining, doubting, and saying it can't be done. And then you've got Joshua and Caleb saying, "We can do this." And it's not because Joshua and Caleb saying they're great individuals. It's saying this can be done with God. Joshua and Caleb can see the victory. How do the people respond to that speech? In verse 10 it says, "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones." You think about that. This has been a battle since the beginning of time. This has been a battle of God's people. Is as God's people can we be faithful and see the victory? Because we can see times in the Israelite past in the Old Testament, we see times where God's people didn't see the victory. And then there's somebody that says, "You know what, I can see the victory. Let's do this with God," and we see how everything gets turned around. This can be done. It can be accomplished, and it can be accomplished with you. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, "One grain of rice can tip the scale." Now you think about that. You got the scale here. Just one grain of rice can tip the scale in a direction. You understand that you can be a grain of rice that can tip the scale. You as an individual can tip the scale of faithful individuals that are serving the Lord. You could be the grain of rice that could tip the scale and get the congregation at Sandyville moving in the direction that it should be. I don't think we are moving in the direction that we should be, but you understand that you're a valuable piece. The more grain of rice that we have that are off to the side that say, "You know what, I'm not going to participate in the Lord's work," it just tips the scale in the other direction. We need you here at Sandyville. We need you desperately. We need you to have the mindset of David. We need you to have the mindset of a Joshua and a Caleb. Because you know what's going to happen because of their doubt? You know what's going to happen because of their fear? God says, "Okay, you don't believe you can take the promised land? Wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Everybody over 20 dies. They come back after 40 years, and they're going to take the land this time." Think about that, a 40-year delay. Because people won't trust in the Lord. You know what? That sounds a whole lot like Israelites standing on that mountain, just waiting 40 days, listening to Goliath's challenge, paralyzed, "We can't do anything." With God, all can be accomplished. But do we believe that? Do we act in that way? Do we believe that things can be accomplished with God at our side? Do we believe we can take on the Goliath problem? Do we believe that we can take the promised land? How's your mindset? Do you focus on things that are good? Do you focus on the blessings of life? Do you focus on the victory? God has a special people. He wants a special people that focus on victory. I pray that you can see victory. I pray that you'll be able to see victory through the storms of life and the struggles of life. I pray that you can see victory. Because when we can see victory, we will be steadfast. We will be immovable, and we will always be abounding in the work of the Lord. A 40-year delay. A 40-year delay where really God purges His people. Because everybody over 20 died. That generation did not think they could take the promised land. Everybody over 20 died. They come back 40 years later and Joshua and Caleb lead them in. Can we see the victory? Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's go to one more occasion. We need to see victory when others don't. That David, I think, was in that situation. We need to see victory when others doubt. And Joshua and Caleb could see victory when others doubted. And Judges chapter 6, chapter 6 through 8, we certainly have the occasion there of Gideon. And I think Gideon, as we look at his situation, God is going to use him to drive out the Midianites. And Gideon, very similar to other leaders that we find in the Bible, I think he had a lot of doubt. God, are you sure you want to use me? God, am I the one that you want to really be utilized in this effort? And I think a lot of times we ask ourselves similar questions. Can God use me? Yes, God can use you. And God does His best to get that across to Gideon, that I want to use you. In chapter 6, we see Gideon has some doubts. Again, Judges chapter 6, verses 13 and following, says, Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Why are they being taken advantage of? Why are these individuals in their land and doing all these things? It says, and where are all his miracles from our fathers told to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You know, this kind of amazes me, because Gideon says, God, you've forsaken us. God, why are the Midianites taking advantage of us? Why are we losing? Why are we being defeated? God, why is this happening? And God says, I'm going to send you to fix the problem. And how does Gideon respond? Whoa, me? Whoa, God, you know what? I do want to be saved, and I do want to be delivered out of the Midianite hand, but really, you want me to do it? You want me to lead the way? You want me? That's almost what he's saying. He's saying, God, you need me? And God says, yeah, I need you. That's really the next few chapters is God says, yeah, I need you. I need you, Gideon. You need to be able to see victory. You need to be able to see that great things can be accomplished. With you, Gideon, great things can be accomplished. And we see that he starts tearing down the Baal idols, and we start to see the formation of an army that God is going to utilize. And what does God say to Gideon? He says, this is too many. This is too many, Gideon. I don't need this many. I just need a few. And we have the whole situation there with the water and really a phasing out of the individuals there that God is going to use. He says, hey, if you're afraid, just go home. I don't need you. You know what? And then he does the water. If you're not drinking the right way, then guess what? God doesn't need you. God can accomplish great things with you. But the question is, will we see victory? But when you start looking at some of the doubts that Gideon had, this is not strange. The children of Israel, as they're looking at Goliath, they've got some doubts and fears. They needed to see victory. When the children of Israel get to the edge of the promised land, they saw all the trials and the challenges and the struggles. They did not see victory. And then we get to Gideon, and Gideon's got a lot of these self-doubts that he's sorting through. He says, I'm not even the best in my father's house. I'm the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh. And he's got all these self-doubts. Gideon needs to see victory. This is a mental mind problem that goes back to the beginning of time. What's your self-talk? What do you think about? And what do you need to think about when you have your self-talk in your head late at night all by yourself and you say you're inadequate, you can't do these things? Don't forget to factor God into the equation. Because if you start factoring God into the equation, you'll see victory everywhere. If you start factoring God into the equation, you will see victory everywhere, and you will stop being paralyzed. Well, this person, I just can never reach that person. With God, you can reach that person. I'm not saying it's an easy road. I'm not saying we don't have big problems. I'm not saying that there aren't challenges. Goliath was a big challenge. Taking the promised land was a big challenge. Getting and driving out the Midianites, that was a big problem. The question is will we see victory? Will we see victory when God sees victory? You know, it's an amazing thing. A lot of times Christians view themselves in a game down 50 points. Coming out of halftime down by 50 points. What if I told you, if you just keep playing the game, you'll win? I mean, that just changes your mindset. I remember one time my dad, interesting guy, my dad, our fifth grade team, dad said, well, you guys really need a little bit more challenge, so he put us in a sixth grade tournament. We went into halftime, we were down by 30. Now, we were a good team, we were a good group of guys. We had the most wins in school history once we got older, probably because my dad did crazy stuff like this. He said, hey, you're a fifth grade team, we're going to put you in a sixth grade tournament, and you're down by 30 going into halftime. I remember dad in the locker room said, you know what, really all you can control is the next play. We're going to go out here and we're going to play the best we can. And if they got up by this many points, you know what, we can actually score that many points, or we can prevent the points. He said, we can still do this, but he said, it's just going to be one play at a time. It's going to be one play at a time, giving your best. You know, we went out and we beat them. I don't know how. That was not a happy time for the parents on the other side. How did the fifth grade team come back from 30 behind and do it? Just one step at a time and not giving up on victory. And I think many times, brothers and sisters in Christ, we give up on victory. We throw up our hands and say, it can't be done. It can't be accomplished. What are you talking about? With God, all things can be accomplished. And together and unified, there are great things that can be accomplished for the Lord. With Christians, it doesn't matter how dark the situation is, we should always be able to see victory because of the God which we serve. God is with us. Do you understand that? In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Have you factored God into your equation? Because if you factor God into the equation, you'll see victory. But if you don't factor God into the equation, you'll be the Israelite standing on the mountain saying, you know what, we can't do anything with Goliath. If you can't factor God into the equation, you'll be standing at the edge of the promised land with all kinds of doubt saying, we can't do this. If you can't factor God into the equation, you can't see the Midianites being driven out by God's 300. God needs you. We need you here at Sandyville. We need you to have the mindset of seeing victory, because that's what God wants. Because if we can see victory, we are not paralyzed, and we can move forward doing the work of the Lord. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can this morning. And you can certainly have access to that ultimate victory, to be with God one day in heaven. Perhaps your subject invitation, please come as we sing.